Krishna consciousness, bhakti yoga, is relatively new in the Western world. We can say since 1966 or 36 years, which in terms of cultural change, cultural evolution, is a very short period of time. And in our lives, it's also very new. I would venture to say that perhaps in this room, maybe the oldest of you has been associating with devotees for 10, 15 years. Maybe a little longer, somewhat, but most of you are within the last 5 to 10 years, and a number within the last few years. So, it is new to us, and yet, at the same time, Krishna consciousness is our constitutional position. So, we can say that in our original position, which is by time you cannot calculate how old is the soul. Krishna bhakti is very natural. So this is simply something that we have forgotten. We are not introducing a new religion, nor are we bringing an Indian religion to Slovenia or the Western world. We are teaching timeless principles of devotional service to the Supreme. Dhanuntu sakshat bhagavat pranikam. Basically, the path of religion means to follow the laws of God. Now, for some people it is sufficient simply to tell them the law and inform them of the punishment if they don't follow the law, and they will follow. But for more intelligent persons, they want to know why they should do it. What is the theory behind it? Who we are really and where we are going. So, these principles, timeless principles, help us to understand what is the soul's journey towards liberation, towards reunion with the oversoul, the original soul, the supreme soul. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Satya Karunai Shravanadi Shuddha Chite Kare Udai. The basic process, the watering of the plant of eternal devotion, is hearing and chanting about the Lord, the glories of the Lord. And it can be easily proved by a comparative study of different religions that this principle is accepted by different cultures, different religions, religious culture, all over the world. Although people have very little understanding of their own culture, they react negatively towards anything that is different than what they've been raised with. This is certainly due to ignorance. Intolerance is due the greatest part due to ignorance. So, we are giving knowledge through disciplic succession. We're not inventing knowledge. We're simply passing on knowledge which has again come down since time immemorial, which originated with the Supreme Lord and has been passed on by succeeding devotees who have added or embellished the original knowledge. For example, if you take the Vedanta Sutra, it is in code form, it's very small, but Srimad Bhagavatam is expanding upon the small codes of religion and giving it much more body, much more shape, a much clearer picture. So throughout time, great rishis and sages have developed a very practical, scientific and systematic process for the soul cleansing the dust from the mirror of the heart and attaining clear vision, demystifying the bewildering situation in which we find ourselves. In the battle of Kurukshetra, there were a number of Ativratas, or very powerful soldiers, who had celestial weapons. And they would employ those celestial weapons on occasion, through 18 days of battle. So on various days, various powerful warriors, in order to achieve some special victory, the war was 18 days, but there were many, many, many small battles. To win a small battle, they would employ their mystic power, their mystic weapons, and the general rank and file soldiers were thus destroyed. But those who knew how to counter the mysticism, they were able to break free from any illusion created by the opposing soldiers, and they were able to regain their position. So, through time, great successful transcendentalists, we won't call them Hindus or Muslims or Jews or Buddhists, or they were transcendentalists, those who knew the difference between matter and spirit, knew about the soul's journey and the ultimate destination, shelter at the lotus feet of the Supreme Person, divine service. They knew what Sanatana Dharma was, eternal service. What is our eternal occupation? Temporarily, people are going to university, going to school, going to a trade school, getting some tutelage, some tutoring under some teacher to find out their occupation, to develop their occupation for a short period of time so they can earn money. But that is a very temporary occupation. And it may change even many times within this life also. We see that people change in college from being a philosophy major to a science major to a football scholarship or whatever it is. They change. So, our activities here are very much conditional. They're not constitutional. But such rishis, intelligent sages, they knew about the soul's constitutional position. They knew, Nitya Krishna Das, Tathasta Shakti Veda Ave Prakash, Jivar Srupa, the swoon. The form of the soul is to be eternally a servant of Krishna. And what does it mean to be a servant of Krishna? It means whatever needs to be done, we are prepared. Arjuna repeatedly had difficulty in the battle because he had to fight against Bhishma and other superiors, and he had a very strong moral character, and he could not tolerate the idea of fighting with his own teachers and gurus. And even though he'd heard the Bhagavad Gita, but he kept faltering, and Krishna had to remind him again and again, your business is to fight, because I'm telling you to do so. Finally, he was able to get enough. When he saw enough slaughter, when he saw that Bhishma was creating havoc in his own army, and he realized that it was his lack of action which was responsible for this, he had a duty to perform, then he resolved to ultimately kill Bhishma. It was destined to happen anyway. But Arjuna decided to do his duty. So, our activities are meant for pleasing Krishna. Smunsti kasya dharmasya sankshidhir haritoshinam. We are constitutionally servants of Krishna. We should understand that. Who are we? It goes over our mind again and again. We get bewildered by the mystic weapons of Durga Devi and her trishul, wronging us, prodding us, poking us with various types of miseries, and we become depressed, we become illusioned, we falter in our duty. But we have to understand that our most important duty in life is to serve Krishna, please God. We have to please so many people. We have to please our parents. We have to please our teachers. We have so many people to please. That's morally accepted in society. Everybody knows. You should try to please your parents. They've raised you. They've invested so much of their energy and love in bringing you up. And here in Slovenia, everybody gets his house when the parents die, and they give you their wealth. You have to serve them. You have to serve your teachers. Those of you who are taking PhD, you know, before you can get your degree, you have to do so many things for your mentor, for your guide, your PhD guide, and he'll engage you in his work. And if you say, no, I won't do your work, he'll say, no, I won't give you your PhD. You have to please him. And if you don't, then you can choose another occupation, or you can live in a different way. But if you don't please Krishna, then you're ultimately condemnable. You have to please the Supreme Lord. It's your constitutional position, and unless you do that, you're going to revolve on the wheel of birth and death again and again and again and suffer the same things. Why should we perpetuate our own suffering? Just like sometimes we wonder about a hot point in the world, like Palestine, like Israel and Palestine, what do they call it? Why can't they just sit down at a table, make some agreements, and stop all the slaughter? It seems that they should be able to do it, but their foolish egos, false egos, their ahankara, foolish person acts on the basis of false ego, that I'm the doer, I'm the controller. wherever it is in the world, so much misery, and it's really due to a lot of just lack of plain civility. There are no gentlemen there. And even though there are a few good people, the majority of people, or even some fanatics, just like in India and Pakistan, they'll create trouble. So let us not create trouble in our own lives. Let us be intelligent. Let us solve our problems in this human form of life. Apostle Roman to Yasa. Now is our time. We're born, there's maybe 400,000 human species on this planet. Maybe a few hundred different species. You can see them if you look. They're in lower and higher grades. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And you can try to educate, you know, some tribes in Africa or in India. And they're just genetically, they're not all five fingers are equal. It's just you can't make everything equal artificially. So there are different grades of them. It doesn't mean they can't go back to Godhead. They can, if they're trained properly. But especially human life is meant for self-realization. Such a valuable opportunity of all the Jalaja Navalakshani. Puranas has explained all the different species of life and 900,000 aquatic species, both on this planet and on other planets. So out of all the different types of aquatics and insects and non-moving living entities, there's only 5% humans. And out of those 5%, there's only a small percentage here on this earth planet, which is the best place really for self-realization, because you neither get too much suffering nor too much enjoyment. There's a constant reality check in this. On this earth planet, it's a good place to balance your life and break free. Get out of your suffering, the torture. But we have to take it seriously. And part of that process is to be initiated as an avowed member. An avowed member of a bona fide tradition of spiritual knowledge. In other words, you take vows. And a man is only as good as his word. If he gives his word and breaks it all the time, he's not a man. He's a wimp. I don't know if you know that word, but it means some no backbone. A snake or a reptile won't have any skeleton with a backbone. So a man is as good as his word. So we're taking vows today, and we have to be serious about this, even for our own sanity. Because the moment you start breaking your vows to others, you realize within yourself what a wretched character you are, and you start losing your values very quickly. And it implodes. It explodes inwardly. It affects you inwardly, although it may not be very perceptible. It may not be easily noticeable. But once you start breaking your promises to whoever it may be externally, you can easily break your commitments to yourself. And then you just become like a jellyfish. You can't do anything in the world. And then you really become depressed, and then life gets worse and worse and worse until you end up in a mental institution or on the top floor of a building jumping off or a bridge, or It's too much torture. But you can be strong if you try, and Krishna will help you. God helps those who try to help themselves. And that means using your intelligence also, keeping good association. We have to become like the great personality part in the Ramayana. He was one of the brothers, one of the four brothers, and actually his mother, Kaikeyi, was the favorite of Dasarath. And he promised that Bharat could be coronated as king. But Bharat had such reverence for Sri Ram that he was, when he learned of the plot of his mother, he became disgusted. He was ready to reject his own mother. That, mother, you're such a wretch that you applied in this way to banish Lord Ram, who was lovable by everyone. He was that much disgusted. And he vowed to serve Lord Ram. He did do his duty to maintain the kingdom while Ram was gone, but he did so while living in tree bark and while simply eating a mixture of practically raw rice and cow's urine, and he carried Lord Ram's shoes on his head, and he lived outside the city in a small little hut. He was such a submissive servant of Lord Ramchandra. So we have to become like that. We have to become servants, Guru and Krishna. Because we have got a problem. We are discovering these things, but we're infected. We have a skin disease. We've discovered that it's nice, but we're still afflicted. We still have limitations because for so many lifetimes, so many years, we've been acting just like animals. Ahara, nidra, bhaya, maitri, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. You may be sophisticated. You may do it in a big building. You may do it on a silver plate. You may defend with nuclear weapons and do so many things, but you know better than an animal. It's just a question of degree. Still animals. We've been doing that for so long, and now we're being encouraged to withdraw our senses from such a hedonistic life. Hedonistic life. Gratify the senses as much as you can until your last breath. That's their goal. And nothing else. Get as much money as you can, and as much material things, and keep going, keep trying, keep going. Get as much as you can, and then die. No meaning. Just that much you pass on to the next generation, that's all. So, now to come out from that life is going to require a little bit of effort. Not a superhuman amount, not an impossible amount. Krishna consciousness is within the grasp of everyone. Krishna doesn't make something the path of liberation. He wants us there. The good Lord wants us to be with him. He doesn't like to see us suffering in this material world. He's made the path easy. But he wants to see our obedience. He wants to see our sincerity. We can't bluff our way into the eternal kingdom of God. We have to create the kingdom of God here. We have to live ideal lives. And that takes strength. And men and women have to live together cooperatively. Because it's unrealistic that the men go to caves over in that mountain, the women go to caves over there. You know, men are good, women are good, but when they get together, they don't know how to live properly. They just live like animals. Well, we have to learn how to live like human beings. And that's a harsh criticism of society, but it's a fact. The facts speak for themselves, judged by the result. So the process of initiation is a beginning step to make our commitment. We make it this vow in front of all the Vaishnavas, all the devotees. We're saying, I'm taking this vow now. As much character, as much sincerity as I have, I'm going to make this commitment in front of the deities, in front of the sacred fire. We promise to our spiritual master who promises to us to help us. We promise to try. Well, we don't promise to try, we promise to follow. It's not like trying. We promise to follow. Quality. We're all concerned about quantity. We want quantity because when you have a kirtan with 5,000 people, it's very nice. Or 10,000, I had kirtan with 10,000 people. It's nice with 2 people also. But the vibration with 5,000 people crying out to the Lord, please engage me in your service, chanting his name, that's very nice. So we want quantity. How are we going to get quantity? By giving quality. And there's quality in our chanting. It all begins with our chanting. 9 processes, but it begins with Shravanam Kirtanam, hearing and chanting. And Binabham Nama Nabino, there's no difference. There's really no difference. There's really no difference between the sound Krishna and the person Krishna. And we have to live in this world. We have to get used to another world. We can't. Just like devotees, sometimes everybody talks about it. I'm sure you all talked about it too. In every country I've seen, oh, we're going to have a nice self-sufficient farm. We're going to live off the land. Very nice. Vaishnava Dharma. Hari Bol. And then we try to move to the farm with our cars and our stereo sets and our, you know, city income, city living. We try to take it to the farm and, you know, grow some vegetables, and the car breaks down, and, you know, we'll grow a few more vegetables, keep a few more cows, and pretty soon we can't pay for it. So we've got to get a job, and we've got no time to plow the land because we've got to sell paintings or do something to pay for our city living. You can't carry your earth living to the spiritual world. It's a different way of living. It's actually more opulent. But we've got to learn about subtle energy. Because we are the soul. I don't have a soul. I don't have a soul. I am the soul. I have a body. But I am the soul. And the spiritual world is all soul. We then live on the platform of soul. Spirit, soul, atma. And it's just a question of wiping the eyes. When it's foggy, and sometimes you wake up in the morning, you know, you gotta get a washcloth and wash your eyes up. Oh, sun's up today. Whatever. You've had your eyes closed for so many hours, and waking up is a slow process. But you have to wake up. So, there are 9 There are 10 offenses that will help us come closer to pure chanting. Pure chanting will give us a relationship with Krishna through sound. Even here, in the material world, we won't be here. The bodies will be moving. If we were to die, material energy would still keep interacting, trees would grow up, the sun would come up, other people would be growing, babies would be coming. Not just because we die, everything stops. So similarly, when you die materially, and that's what initiation is about, you're dying materially, you're letting go. This is your second birth. You're dying materially, you're entering to the spiritual platform. Your body will continue to move, you'll continue to feed it, you'll continue to carry on certain plans in the material world, appearing like, but you'll understand I'm not the doer. The results aren't given by me and my furtive plans. It's all done by Krishna. Just like you're at your office or your work, and the company's doing really well, and they're very happy with all the employees, so they give all the employees an extra month's vacation as a bonus. The company still goes on, your department still goes on, you get a vacation. So we're getting a vacation from the material world. Things will go on. We don't foolishly neglect them. We plan in such a way that we can take that vacation and spend that time with Krishna. So the first offense is to blaspheme devotees who have dedicated their lives to the propagation of the holy names of the Lord. To preaching. Krishna says, those who preach, they're dear to me. So, we should not offend in any way people that are dear to Krishna. It's a surefire way of displeasing Krishna. Love me, love my dog. Kick my dog and you're kicking me. So, preaching is the essence of this movement. We don't need anything material to preach. Now, having a temple can help us. It certainly can. Having a big temple, at least one per country, one per zone, that's also very good. But the essence should be Jai Dhakurati Kaho Krishna Uvadesh. All of us should become touchstones, Chintamani, Parasmani. Whoever comes in contact with us goes away a little bit more enlightened. And that is our raison d'etre, our whole purpose for existence. If we can't preach, then why maintain the body? We can't preach and teach in some way or support the preaching, then why maintain this bag of skin and blood and mucus and etc.? No utility. So don't offend, rather participate and serve those who are engaged, and participate with and serve those who are engaged in preaching. Second offense is to blaspheme the Vedic literatures. Our literatures and pursuance. Because we have no brain, we need books. Krishna gave his instructions to Brahma in the beginning of creation, and Lord Brahma recited the Gayatri Mantra. You heard Krishna calling. Playing on his flute, beautiful flute, Murlidhar. And everything was transferred in that way, all knowledge how to create, how to live within the creation. That was there. But in time, manda sumanda matrayo manda bhagya prayano bhayuso prayano bhayuso soya kalo yuge asmin. Kali Yuga has reached the lowest point. We definitely need books, and instructions are there. We can't in our lifetime go through all the Vedas, therefore we need the essence of the Vedas, but we should not foolishly challenge the Vedic authority. Otherwise, your own, the position from where you're challenging the Vedas should be without any reproach. In other words, people question, how can someone have 60,000 sons? Or how can one of the original Prajapati wives give birth to a race of snakes and, you know, this and that? Okay, well, how can light begin from a tiny point of energy, so the mass of which, the relative mass of that tiny point is so heavy, and everything is within that point, and it explodes. Why it explodes, who knows? And then all of a sudden, everything comes from that. Why? So, you don't have any better ideas. So, there's a saying, people who live in glass houses should not throw stones at others. Because if you live in a glass house, your house is going to get broken. So don't blaspheme the Vedic literature. Try to take up the process of chanting. In time, things that you don't understand will be revealed to you by Krishna within your heart, or by some very good authority speaker. And even if you never understand everything perfectly, at least you'll understand how to feel good, how it's nice to be free from lust, anger, greed. Trividam narakashvidam dvaram nasanam atmam kama krodas tatalovas tasmadeta trayam tyajat. You want to give up lust, anger, and greed. And by this process, we can make progress. And by following some mundane science, you also make progress in increasing your lust, anger, and greed. So, of the two things you don't understand, follow the one that actually gives you some hope, some happiness. One should not disobey the orders of the spiritual master, because the spiritual master represents someone that you can show your total submission. You can demonstrate your candidature, that you're a bona fide candidate for Krishna's mercy. The spiritual master is someone who can take your service and offer it to Krishna. Just by virtue of your serving the spiritual master, Krishna sees that you're in the right mood. Just like very often in a big company, the CEO or the managing director, they'll see junior employees who are working very nicely with their superiors, and they'll see that he's acting properly, he's getting good results, he's trying very hard, he's doing everything right, and then they'll mark you for promotion. They look for people amongst the junior ranks who are demonstrating that they're capable of becoming leaders of the company. Because if they don't continuously bring up new people, the company will stagnate. So they're looking. And similarly, Krishna's looking for candidates. And you prove your candidature shepherd hung by Sarah, and the babe sure. Notice in the word, you prove yourself. So don't blaspheme, don't disobey the orders of the spiritual master. Question, if you like, submissively. Question once, still don't understand. Question twice, still don't understand. Chant a few more rounds. Question thrice. At that time, you just follow. Maybe you're not ready to understand, but don't disobey. Fourth offense is to... What's the fourth offense? Huh? Oh, okay, what's the second offense? Oh, yes, to consider the names of Lord Brahma or Lord Shiva or any of the demigods to be equal to or independent of the holy names of Lord Vishnu. So, I saw once while going to London on the subway, somebody had written this Soham mantra. And it was Hari Soham, 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 Hari Hari, and some other things too. There's no need to concoct or invent. Yeah, there's one supreme being. His name is Krishna. Mahamadhyayi Devanam. Even Shankaracharya accepts Bhagavad Gita, and Krishna says he's the source of all the devatas, and nobody has the pastimes of Krishna. There are certain pastimes that the nobility has, which identifies them. We went to this place at Blood Lake, and we went to the museum, and we saw how the dukes and duchesses and royalty were living. Yeah, I had all these golden couches and this facility, that facility. They were very that. And then, they would go for a little sporting event. They would do this and that. And that's what Krishna does, is enjoy it with his devotees in Goloka. And now Krishna is simply an Ananda Chinmaya Rasa. He's enjoying unlimited pastime. You can't compare any other demigods. Shiva's meditating, Brahma's creating. Just can't compare. And fifth offense is to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination, not just in the sense of Hare Krishna. Well, that was my imagination that I chanted Hare Krishna. That's not that. Consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna in the imagination. Others said that one can chant the holy name purely, and one can eradicate more sin than it's possible to commit. Most of them might think that. How's that possible? But the holy name is so powerful. Krishna, Krishna's name. Krishna's the supreme controller. He's Parameshwar. Everything takes place by his will. How can you say there's something he can't do when you're putting a limit on? Just like people say that Krishna can't have a form. God is impersonal. God is ultimately... If you try to give a form to Krishna, then that's putting a limit on him. Because all the forms I know of are limited. Think, those bozo. Think. Krishna can't have a form, that's putting a limit on him. Of course he can have a form. You can have a form. How Krishna can have, but his form is not mundane. That particular idea really, I get bewildered. How can people be so less intelligent? There are some things require careful thought and using words carefully described and subtle, but that one's easy. How can you put a limit? It's not that by chanting Krishna, 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 you become Krishna. That's your interpretation. by chanting Hare Krishna, you can get all material world. You just accept the process. By chanting Hare Krishna, you become servant of Krishna. Whatever else follows is Krishna's mercy. But by chanting Hare Krishna, you will become a servant of Krishna. Seven offenses. Number one and number seven are the biggest of all. All the ten are called to avoid offenses. Blasphemy, the preachers, and committing sin on the strength of chanting, number seven. That's, hypocrisy is not appreciated by anyone, even in the material world. Determined to commit sin, don't use Krishna as a doormat to wipe your on. Sometimes people do that. They go to Mass, they go to a party all night long, and midnight to usher in the New Year's, to go to the church and say confession and go to Mass. And then after it's all over, they go back to the party. Like they're trying to, you know, get rid of the reactions to their sinful activities by going to Jesus, but they're not prepared to change their lives. No, don't do that. If you have any problems in spiritual life, then get help and deal with it. But don't just chant and think that I'll commit sin and I'll chant some more afterwards. There's nothing like a prayaschitta or atonement. Eight offenses to consider Hare Krishna just another religious ritual. That was a transcendental practice in the beginning, the middle, and the end. Ninth offense is to instruct faithless persons of the intimate glories of the Lord. The Bible says, cast your pearls to swine and pigs. Why decorate a pig with a garland of pearls, you know, $2 million necklace of beautiful pearls and put it on a pig? Let's put it on some beautiful woman. On the deity, this is better. But not on a pig. What's the use of that? It's like today, people have graveyards for dogs and birds. And, you know, some people leave their entire fortune to their dog. No, man. Intent offense is to be inattentive while chanting, or to maintain material attachments while chanting. The whole idea is to curb down your material attachments. So don't become lethargic. Don't become satisfied that now I'm doing all those things, I can just hold on to my material attachments. No, cut them out. They're not good for you. They're an infection. They're a gangrene. They're not part of you. It's not part of your life. These material attachments are the anchors that keep you here in the material world and make everything difficult for you. But as you can, cut them loose. Develop attachment for Krishna's service, for Krishna's words, for Krishna's culture, everything related to Krishna. Replace the old, the corrupt, the contaminated with fresh, healthy, beautiful. That's how you get rid of attachments. You replace it with something else. Pranavrishva. So follow these rules, or pardon me, avoid these offenses. Follow this rule of avoiding the offenses. Accept everything that is favorable for your advancement in spiritual life. Reject everything that's unfavorable. Become very submissive servant, just like Bharatanaraj was a submissive servant of Lord Brahma. You become submissive servant of your spiritual boss, your spiritual father, your spiritual mother, your guide. You become submissive servant of Krishna in that way. And
very quickly,
you become
reckless. It's reckless.
The bumps are bad for the team. You become rightly situated in devotional service. And then just go on another 20, 30 years, and the final exam you'll pass with flying colors. Because every day, just like I see a lot of young students here, we did it too. Not early days. You don't get an education by cramming. That's what most kids do. Very few kids get an education today. They just cram for exam, cram for exam. And then they memorize a whole bunch of things before the exam, they write it down on paper, and a couple of days later they forgot it all. These are cramming for exam. And Krishna consciousness is staying here. You're preparing every day of your life for the final exam. And you pass so easily. You're so, either you'll remember him at the time of death, or Krishna will be so pleased with your steady service that he won't let you go. He won't let you come back. You just chant 16 rounds, follow the four regular principles, be civil and be a gentleman, serve the Vaishnavas. If Krishna gives you a chance to be a very big leader, fine. If not, be satisfied with what comes of its own accord by endeavoring honestly, and be happy by all means. Be simple and happy. So some of you are taking, have taken second initiation. It is important. It's a sign that you're advancing for number one. Sometimes some people say the second initiation is just because you're going to become the head of Pujari. No, it's not like that at all. The main mantra is the Maha Mantra. That takes you all the way back to Krishna Loka. The Gayatri Mantra is a helping mantra. It helps you to focus your mind to at least come to the level of Brahman. And the Maha Mantra and the Gayatri Mantra together, you've got all the weapons you need. Also got celestial weapons, and also have the best of what human weapons are available. So, Gayatri Mantra means three sangha, three times a day. You're going to have to regulate your lives. Don't procrastinate. If it's time to chant your Gayatri Mantra, then go sit somewhere and chant it nicely. And don't say, well, okay, I'll just do this first and I'll do that first. You'll find, I've experienced that, you procrastinate a little, and before you know it, it's time for the next Gayatri, you can say your new Gayatri. So, and the three sanghas is very best. Say your Gayatri mantra. It's another demonstration of your dedication. Every little bit of control that we exercise, we're used to being completely irregular in our tongue, eating everything and anything at any time, irregular in our mating, just like some pigs or something. No regularity. Most animals are very regular. And then maybe there's a season and a time. Probably human beings can either be regulated or unregulated. We should be regulated for spiritual life. In the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Yuktahara, Viharas, Yuktachastasya, Kamas, Yuktasvapnavavavasya.
you'll go out and look at all your materialisms, even if you don't reach a high degree of transcendence. But if you just regulate your life, your material things will diminish a lot, and maybe even go away completely. Regulation is so important. So regulate your Gayatri mantra. Do it properly at the right time. And if you miss a mantra at sandhya, then finish it the next do two in the next sandhya. But you're taking a vow to do this again, another vow. Be true to your vows. And it's good for those who are second initiated to read more, to chant a little more, and to do some deity worship. It's very purifying for those holders. There are many brahmacharis who are second initiated, and they travel on sankirtan. They may not get to do deity worship. But especially for householders, it helps them to understand who's the original proprietor of everything they appear to own. It helps them to understand who's the supreme master of the family, who's the supreme person in the house. So regulate your Gayatri mantra. And seriously. So was John. And come on your obeisances to Sri Prabhupada and to it's better as you place your feet towards the knees. You want to go straight up and that's good. So, Boss John, what are the four regulative principles of freedom that you're going to promise me you'll follow for the rest of your life, and all these devotees here, you're making this promise, and have faith in them, trust you with their lives. What are those four regulative principles? Try to make that not meat, fish, or eggs for Sodom. When you travel to India or something. And, if you're, you know, in the middle of the day, you're having an apple, or something, you know, rushing to the temple and grains especially must be offered to Krishna. And what are you going to do with these? Okay. And I suggested to get some wood oil, linseed oil, some good oil, and soak them for, you know, even a week so they come apart. Sometimes they crack. It's pretty good, but still, in the future, if anyone's getting initiated and you know about it, I suggest you soak your beads. And, so from today forward, no one will call him Bharat. I'm not Bhaskar. We'll call him Bharat Das. Who's also the Bharat Maharaj was a great king. His plan was named Bharat Baksha after Bharat Maharaj. In his next life, he became Chatbhar, the great Avatuta, who instructed King Rahuna.